Oh, let's pray. Well, Father, we do ask now, again, as we've just sung, that you, by the working of your Holy Spirit, would be gracious unto us, that we would have faith to trust you more, O Lord God, to believe you more, to love you, O God. That, Father, all of the things of this earth and this world that draw us and that we love would grow fadely, that would grow dim, that would start to fade away, O God, and that we would see and love you supremely. That our affections, O Lord God, for Christ would reign supreme, Lord God. That we would see you as you truly are. We pray now, O Lord God, that as we begin a new study in the book of Philippians, that you would teach us the basics of being a Christian, Father. That our love for Christ would grow. That we would see that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that above all, Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, our all in all. I pray, Father, too, that even in this time you would begin working more and more in us, that our love for one another would grow too, O God. That our fellowship with one another would not just be the things of earthly relationships, Father, but that you would bind us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. That the world would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, Father, we look to you now. And would you accomplish your great and mighty purposes in us and through us in this time? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much. Just enough to make me happy. But not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. That's a quote from D.A. Carson in one of his books called The Basics for Believers, a book on the book of Philippians, a letter from Paul to the book at Philippi. D.A. Carson is a scholar, a seminary professor at Trinity Evangelical Seminary. I think that captures what unfortunately is the case for so many of us as Christians. It's one of the reasons that I think that the church, particularly in America at least, is shrinking, is weak. think when we look at the church in America, significantly, we look just like the world. We've taken much of the world and we've put a slice of Jesus on top of it, and we've gone about our business. We have the same desires, the same inclinations, the same habits, the same things we spend our time on, things we spend our money on, the same passions significantly as the world, because we have just a little bit of gospel. We want enough Jesus so that when we die, we won't go to hell. We want enough Jesus so that our life will be secure and nice and happy, and our children will be safe, and we'll be able to get maybe a second home and have a nice retirement, and everything will just kind of be okay, and we'll have enough gospel so that we won't get cancer, or so if we do, then it will just go away when we pray enough, and then just be okay. But that's about all we want. We don't really want all of Jesus. We don't really want to have our lives completely transformed so that we must see the conditions of people around the world or people in their neighborhoods, people around us, and say, we must go and help the poor. That our love must be in motion. And what we'll see with the church at Philippi, with these Christians, is when Jesus got hold of them, they were all in. They put their money where their mouth is. They put their lives on the line. Their love for Jesus transformed them. And we see through that joy. And that's what I think is the remarkable part of this as we go through the book of Philippians. Because I suspect this is not a great insight into the human condition. We desire joy. Is that fair to say? Would you like joy? And if you've read the book of Philippians, or you've done some studies on it, or things, and kind of flip through it pretty quickly, you'll see that the theme of joy, the words joy, pop out quite a bit in this book. It's in there a lot, both noun and verb form. But not because everything's fine. See, if we just read through quickly in the book of Philippians, we may think, oh, boy, they must have had it all. Everything was just hunky-dory with this church. That's why there's so much joy. Not the case. The joy that's coming through here is shared by Paul and the Philippians. So it's a joy in relationship, first of all. It's not in isolation. It's a joy in relationship. What's going on? So we looked last week in the book of Acts at the founding of the church at Philippi, and we see that it was founded out of some really tough circumstances. Paul and Silas, witnessing to Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, they get thrown in jail. So there's suffering, there's persecution that happens. God powerfully moves, forms the church. It's about the year 49 to 51 AD, right around in there, somewhere, where that happens. The church is founded there. Paul's writing to them now about the year 61 or so. It's been about a decade. But Paul's writing from prison. He's in jail in Rome at this time. So as Paul's writing all about joy and the joy he's sharing, he's not sitting on the coast of the Mediterranean, sipping Mai Tais or whatever you'd sip then, I don't know. He's not just laying in a lounge chair somewhere, and having a great time, thinking fondly of this wonderful situation here. He's in jail writing about joy. Well, what's going on that's causing him to write? Well, see, there's many reasons he's writing. He wants to share about what's going on in his life. He wants to send back someone from the church that they had sent to take care of him because they were worried about him and wants to send him back with them. But also, there's some things going on in the church in Philippi that he wants to write them about to encourage and strengthen them. And we'll wrestle with what some of those are as we go through the letter. It's something that's a little bit difficult to discern. But in broad strokes, two broad categories. One is there's some division inside the church, as he's calling them to be unified. There's some problems, relationship problems, going on inside the church, at least with a few members. Might not be widespread, at least with a few members. So there's some breakdown inside the church. And secondly, there's some persecution coming from outside the church. So this joy that they're writing about isn't coming out of everything being nice and hunky-dory. It's coming out of some suffering. It's coming out of hard times. And that's the part that I think is so interesting and so important for us. Is that we tend to think that if things are easy and we're at ease, then there'll be joy. But I suggest to you that biblically, the joy doesn't come from everything being easy. That the deep soul joy doesn't come from just everything being, there being no problem. I think we'll see that as we go through the book of Philippians. Well, let's turn to the beginning of Philippians and let's start into the letter. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning, Lord willing. Philippians chapter 1. Oh, yeah, just on the map, sorry, you choked the map there again. Just a reminder, we looked at this last week here, right? So over here is Israel, Mediterranean Sea. Israel's here, right? Over here is Rome, right? And then Philippi is up here, right? So you get kind of a picture of where we are. Here's Ephesus down here, Lystra and Derbe over here, Tarsus, Antioch, okay? Athens, Corinth. And Philippi's up here, right? It's a Roman city, settled with a lot of ex-Roman officers. Latin is the official language, but Greek is kind of the daily language that's used there. It's a center of trade that goes through there, so there's a lot of commerce that does go through there. And there's a pretty significant slave population there also because of the money and the retired wealthy generals that are there, and almost no Jewish population that is there. Okay? All right, so let's take a look in verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is God's word. In this passage, we see that Paul and the Philippians, they share a deep fellowship in Jesus with one another. A fellowship in Jesus that transcends our typical understanding of fellowship, as we'll take a look at as we go through here. First, we have the greeting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So, Paul is writing from him and Timothy. Now, we saw that Timothy was with Paul in when we look at Acts chapter 16, with the founding of the church at Philippi. He had other people with him also, but Timothy was familiar to the church at Philippi. Paul's actually going to hope to send Timothy, we'll see later, to the church at Philippi also. So they know Timothy. They love Timothy. They have great affection for him. And so he's writing to them, to the church, from both of them. Now, interesting here, in the very beginning of letters, the beginnings of letters, that Paul's letters, are very important. He starts off, and he's very intentional in the very beginning. The form of this letter, we'll probably go into this more in the weeks ahead, but the form of this letter, Paul masterfully, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, combines a couple of very common forms. One is a very common a Greek form that's called simply called a friendship letter, but it was a high style of letter. We have many copies of this. It was a very fashionable form of a letter that you would write. It was a very important form of literature. It sounds very simple, but it was a very important form of literature, a friendship letter that he's writing here. But he also combines it with kind of an a letter of exhortation, a hortatory letter, where he's combining these two together and making a brand new form of letter here, where he's going to encourage them, but as friends. So it doesn't usually happen. Usually, you write an encouragement letter to someone who's below you, and a friendship letter to a peer, but he's combining these two. You see, that's kind of cool. That's a unique thing there. So he's over them, but he's treating them as equals. And one reason we see that, that's really kind of cool here, is that what Paul doesn't do in the very beginning of this letter, in the greeting, which he does in other ones of his letters, is he doesn't pull rank. Now, there's sometimes when he has problems in a church that he's writing to, and there's all kinds of chaos, and he has to pull rank and say, listen up, I'm about to speak to you as an authority figure here. He'll say, what? Paul, comma, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the authority of God, not of man. In other words, God made me an apostle, and what I'm going to tell you is from God right now. Man didn't make me an apostle, so you better listen up, because my words are from God. Now, his words are from God also, right? But he's being very clear as an authority figure. And this one here, what's he saying? How is he coming at them? How is he presenting himself here? As the authority, top down? No way. Look here, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Here we go, from underneath. Peers, probably, but from underneath, servants. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at doing a short series on the character of the Christian. We did a series on the character of God. Now we're doing a series on the character of the Christian. And you know, we were looking this past Wednesday on humility. Right? It's the idea of being humble, that the Christian is humble here. Right? Here's Paul as a servant of Jesus Christ. Right? This is the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, if you wrote most of the New Testament, how would you walk into a room? How you doing? Yeah, that's me, I'm Paul. Yeah, you probably heard of me. I don't like to brag. Yeah, I'm Paul. It'd be kind of hard not to, wouldn't it? But here's Paul. Servant. It's my title. Maybe at work, do you have business cards? Remember the first time you get a business card? Remember the first time I got a card? I was trying to think, you know, I got the title on there. And the second I got a promotion, apply for new business cards. Right? You don't want that old title on that business card. You want the newer title. You want the promoted one. Was that just me? Maybe that was just me. It was just me. Right? But you want people to see. You want to be, you know, a position. Paul, servant. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It's the only time he calls out the overseers and deacons here in any of his letters separately. It's an interesting greeting, I think, to all the saints. There's a inclusiveness here. There's a richness and abundance to all the saints here. There's such overflowing love he has here. Calling out, the overseers and deacons. We'll see that as we go along. I'm not quite sure why he calls them out separately. I'll just say that. I'm not quite sure. It's the only letter where he calls them out separately. It may, as we go on, it may have, I'm speculating here, as we study it more, think about it more, but something to do with the unity issues in there. I don't know. But it's the only time he calls them out separately there. But to all the saints, well, this is his greeting. This is his greeting to the church. Then in verse 2, it's Paul's standard issuance of grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, Paul has done something here that is common, and he has changed it to something powerful, something just so beautiful. He starts all of his letters this way, or with a slight modification of this type of introduction. And he ends his letters with a slight modification of this too. It's as if he's starting his letter and he wants to lay down something. It's not just a standard, you know, kind of, hey, how you doing? Or, you know, dear so-and-so. It's not just a formality. Though some versions of this are standard in some forms of letters. So grace is common in Greek and Roman writings at the beginning of a letter, and peace would be common in a Hebrew letter. So you see, well, Paul, you know, is kind of spanning both worlds. Maybe he's kind of combining the two. Maybe a little bit here. But he's taking these two common words, grace and peace, and into them, I believe he is instilling the gospel message. And I think the order is really intentional, actually. In the word grace Paul is putting here, there's a summary of the gospel right there. Grace from God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. It is by grace that we are saved, not by works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians chapter 2. It is by God's work, God's gift, that we are saved. Not by what we do,
but by believing in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, that our sins are forgiven, that we are saved, that we are born again, that we are Christians, that our sins are washed away. And so here God, Paul is saying grace. It's a one-word summary, a one-word presentation of the gospel. Grace. And flowing out of that now is one of the fruits of being born again, peace. We don't have peace without grace, but flowing out of grace of God, of being born again, peace. And this is the message to the church. Oh, church, let us hear. Let us receive from God grace. We are saved by God's grace. And the fruit of that Spirit is peace. Not that we manufacture in ourselves peace by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. And this is God's will for us in Holliston. Today, in 2016, it is His will for His people through all time. Grace, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ by His grace. Fruit of the Spirit, peace working within us, between us and God, between us and one another, between us and our community, and in our world. Grace to us, peace between us, peace to God, peace with God. Well, Paul then opens this letter with content. And he goes on now in verses 3 through 8, and he gives thanks. I'm sorry, well, 3 through 6 first, he gives thanks. He gives thanks to God. And he thanks God for three separate things. But in this thanksgiving is rich emotion. Paul is just caught up with such emotion because he loves these Christians. And he's going to go into detail on that. You'll see that in the specifics of what he's giving thanks for. He really loves these people. Now, he loves all believers, but there are times, there are situations when he's had to write letters, like to those Corinthians, when there's been some things that he's had to say that have had the tone be very different in his letters. Here, he's so unified, so in sweet fellowship with this church in the territory of Macedonia. This emotion is just pouring out of him, this joyful emotion. And it pours forth from him in thanksgiving to God on a continual basis. Praise and prayer to God for them. And we'll see the content of his thanksgiving now. In verse 3, he thanks God when he remembers them. When he remembers these Christians, sisters and brothers here at the Church of Philippi. He says, I thank my God, first thing, every time I remember you. Just thinking about them, just thinking about these people makes him go, oh, thank God. God, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters at Philippi. Do you have people like that in your life? I hope so. You have people and you just, maybe you see a picture of them, comes by on your screen or something, you know, and you go, oh, God, thank you for them. Or someone will be talking about them and you'll have a memory of them. You go, oh, Lord, thank you for those people. Thank you for that person. You just have such fond memories of them. That just thinking about them, just remembering them, makes you thank God because of the way that they touched your life, experiences you had with them. And not just in a way, as we'll see here as he goes on, it's not just because, oh man, we won that big game together. Man, oh that, I thank God because he caught that touchdown pass that I threw back in high school. Oh, thank you God for Joe. Wow, that was awesome. I'll always remember that. That's not the type of thanksgiving that comes forth. It's because, well, and we'll get to the specifics in a second here, but it is as they touch Jesus together, is this deep connection with Jesus together that makes the remembering bring forth thanksgiving to God. Right? There are people in my life where I can remember times of prayer with people from 20 years ago. And I can think of those prayer times and go, oh God, thank you for those people. I can remember my junior year of college, a woman named Cheryl, who shared the gospel with me. I go, thank you, God, for Cheryl. Right? There's people in your life that you go, thank you, God, because of how Jesus worked through them and the connection maybe you shared with Jesus for them. And that's what Paul is doing here. I thank God every time I remember you. And it makes him not just kind of say, you know, in a quaint way, as if it's like a tick, you know, oh, I thank God, or if it's like a saying, you know, it actually sends him to his knees to offer thanksgiving to God when he thinks about the church at Philippi. Secondly, Paul thanks God because of their partnership in the gospel, verses 4 and 5. This is a bit of an elaboration, I think, on what it is specifically that makes him thank God when he remembers them. This is deeper, but what is it about remembering them that makes him thank God? He thanks God when he thinks about their partnership. Verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray. Now pause this. Now this is connecting back to verse 1 again, to all the saints. This is so inclusive, so comprehensive. From verse 1, to all the saints, now in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. You hear that? This is the affection that's coming in here, right? All my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. The abundance of exuberance that Paul has for them. He loves these people and he loves to pray for them, to pray for all of them. Why does he do this? Why is he praying this way with all this joy and always? Verse 5, because, so here's the why, right? This is the why, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, it's a little bit unfortunate. I think that word partnership, it's good translation. It's a good translation. But for us, our English ears, I think, hear it and in a limited fashion. The word is fellowship. But even that, for us, we tend to limit that. When we hear fellowship, we think of what's about to happen outside, right? Which is okay. That's all right. The reason why partnership, I think the translator, at least in the NIV, if you're using the NIV, that's what it has for partnership there, is because the word, actually, when we think of koinonia, it actually has sometimes a financial component to it. You got skin in the game, right? So it would be like you can use it for two people who start a business together. That you actually have a commitment together, and you're spending time together, yes, but you've committed yourselves to each other, and there's you're committed even in a financial level. But there's a togetherness, partnership, a being together there that isn't just casual. And it doesn't just mean that you share a cup of coffee and talk about how the Red Sox blew it and didn't make it 3 in a row yesterday against the Rangers, although they had an opportunity to, but blew it. Not that I'm bitter about it or anything like that, but or the Celtics did something weird with the third draft choice. No one's clicking with me on that. Okay, anyways, all right, we'll move on. More important things. This partnership, Paul is so overjoyed. This is the heart of what's going on between Paul and the Philippians, in the heart of this passage here. These Philippians don't just want $3 of gospel. When they heard the gospel, they are all in. and their lives are centered on Jesus. And they have ordered their life around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything. And they are all in with Paul now. And they, in their city, amongst their lives, they live for Christ, they follow Christ, they share Christ, they take their money, and they take as much as they possibly can till it hurts, and they give it to the cause of Christ. They take this big offering and they give it to Jerusalem, because there was a famine in Jerusalem, and they give more than they can, more than they really should have given, more than they could afford, they give it to Jerusalem. Paul's going around to other places and starting other churches, and they say, you're going to other places and you're telling people about Jesus, and you're planting churches just like you did in us, and you're changing cities for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to do that here, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to give you money to do that, because that's what our life is all about. It's all about Jesus. And you're going to go to cities that have people that are not like us, that are different than us. Praise God, because they need the gospel of Jesus Christ too. And I don't care if they're not like us. I don't care if they're different than us. Paul, you go. And in fact, you know what? You need some help? Let's take our brightest and our best and our most talented leaders here from our church, and we're going to send them with you. And it's going to hurt our church, and we don't care, because Jesus Christ is going to be saved, and Jesus is going to be served, and Jesus is number one in our life. And so, all for Jesus. All for Jesus. Right, they're in. They are all in for Jesus. And that's this partnership. And Paul goes, when I think about these people, they are so wrapped up. We are so together in Jesus. And in the calling of Jesus to live for Christ. They don't just go to church once in a while on a Sunday. Right? It's not just when they're in town they kind of get together and go to church together. Partnership. And so he remembers their partnership. And he just prays all the time with joy because of them. Third and final thing Paul gives thanks to God for. Because of the Philippians. He knows that even though there's some internal strife and problems in the church, and even though they are undergoing persecution, that he's going to talk about later in the book, we'll get to that, even though they are being persecuted from the outside, and they are going through hard times, and things are getting really hard, and are probably going to get even harder, he thanks God because he knows that Jesus is going to preserve their faith. He knows that they will not lose their faith, that their faith is secure. He knows that the work that God did in them to make them born again is genuine, and God is faithful, and God is going to sustain them, even if they go through really hard times. Verse 6, beautiful verse. This is all, again, going back. This is all out of I thank God from verse 3. Here's the third thing he thanks God for. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say that lightly. Other places in the Scripture where Paul and the author of Hebrews, other places, and Jesus himself in the Gospels will say that, look, you know, the sower scatters seed, and sometimes the birds will come and snatch it away, and it doesn't take root, right? So there are times when it appears like someone is born again, and the testing of their faith over time proves no, they really didn't believe the gospel. It's not that they lost their salvation. We've talked about that before in different passages. It's that they really weren't born again to begin with, and over time that's shown to be the case here. So Paul's not naive about that, but he's saying, I have been with you. We are in partnership. I know you. And I know that you are truly Christians. And so I know that God is going to keep your faith secure. God, who did begin a good work in you, as I witnessed and have seen, I know that He is going to hold you and sustain you through every trial, through every suffering, through every difficulty. He will bring you to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So He, though He's far away and can't be with them physically as they go through this suffering, He thanks God because He knows that God has them in the palm of their hand and nothing can take them out. Nothing can snatch them away. And so He thanks God. And it closes in verse 7 and 8 by saying that all these things that He thanks God for, remembering them, thinking of their partnership in the gospel, and knowing that their faith is secure in Christ, that these things fill Paul with great joy. Verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Oh, fills him with such joy because he loves them. And this fellowship that they have brings him great joy, even though he's in chains and the ones he loves are going through great suffering. Why? Why this joy? How does this joy come about? Because everything's easy? Life's easy? Life's a piece of cake? No. It comes about because Paul and the church at Philippi share fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ must be at the center of our relationship, the center of the relationship of all believers. Not just a piece of it, not just a slice of it, not just a little component of our relationship. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be the center of our interaction, of our love for one another, of our relationship for Christ, in Christ, with Christ, because of Christ. And Jesus Christ is our all in all, our center. In this is our joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and for your forgiveness, for your mercy and grace to us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. I thank you that you've put us in your family and you've placed us together in family. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to grow day by day in partnership, in fellowship, in your gospel, in you, Lord Jesus. That you'd be working by your Holy Spirit to bring love between us more and more, O Lord God. Teach us to love, Father, not as the world does. Help us to forgive one another, to serve one another, to love one another. And as you prayed in John 17, Father, may the world know that you are God. The Father has sent you. When they see us as one in the church, when they see us love one another, O God, may it be a witness to the truth of who you are, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.